Welcome to our Bible class. First Peter, falling towards hope, falling forward, hope and faith amidst sufferings. I am Pastor Dave Rudot, pastor here at Living Savior. I'm really excited that this might be the very first Bible class we put on our webpage on behalf of Living Savior. I'm going to put up the other ones too that we did. Pastor Enderly and I did one on Jonah, and we also did one on Romans. That's coming as well. But here we go. The summer of 2026, and we're looking at vocation in our Sunday evening Bible classes, and we are also looking at 1 Peter in our Thursday afternoon Bible class. So this is the highlights from that Bible class, and I'm glad you're with me as you're watching or as you're listening as we go through the highlights of this book together. Let's begin with prayer. Holy Spirit, open my lips and my heart and my mind, and open up my hearers' lips and hearts and minds as they hear your word, as they are encouraged in the midst of suffering to look to you and the hope that you give, as we are also encouraged in our lives to live in humility and trust in you and trust in our fellow believers in Christ. We ask that you would be with us today, open our minds, strengthen us in faith, and let this be a blessing for both of us. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's begin. Chapter 5. So he has a bunch of different encouragements toward different groups, and now he's going to finish off with a group called the elders. Therefore, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and as one who also shares in the glory that is about to be revealed, I appeal to the elders among you, shepherd God's flock that is among you, serving as overseers, not grudgingly, but willingly, as God desires, not because you are greedy for money, but because you are eager to do it. Do not lord it over those entrusted to your care, but be examples for the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. Elders is kind of a hybrid term. It's not the same as what we call our pastors. So if you are in a installation for a leadership team, you are going to hear words directed to elders. And if you are at a pastor installation, you're going to hear words directed to elders. So elders is kind of a hybrid term, pastor slash leadership team, pastor slash council, pastor slash the governance of a church. It's a hybrid term used for both. So Paul, Peter, as he's writing, he says, I'm a fellow elder. That's kind of interesting to note. He doesn't say, I'm the first among elders. I'm not the, as what happened in the years following Peter's death, when the bishops fought with one another as to who was the chief among all of the bishops. The one in Rome said, I'm the chief one because I'm a descendant, or the progression of ordination has been from Peter. And so, but Peter says here, I'm a fellow elder. I'm a fellow witness of the sufferings of Christ. And even though these people are in Asia Minor, how could they possibly be witnesses of the sufferings of Christ? Peter is speaking more broadly than just being an actual witness to the sufferings of Christ, because Peter was a limited witness of the sufferings of Christ. But because we are followers of Christ, previous chapters, we're going to also have some of his sufferings overflow in our lives as well. There's going to be difficulty, trial, adversity, persecution, all of those things. Because you are a follower of Christ, your life's going to be difficult because you're trying to do the right thing when everyone around you doesn't really care about doing the right thing. So all of those things, that's a overflow of the sufferings of Christ. It draws you closer to Christ in a very weird way. We talked about this in previous Bible classes. So if that's, if you want to talk more about that, go to the other Bible classes. Then he says to them, shepherd, God's flock who is among you, not grudgingly, but willingly, as God desires, not because you are greedy for money, but because you are eager to do it. Don't lord it over, but be examples. And I asked the members, I said, well, if you pretend you were a pastor, how would these words affect you? What would be some words that you would gravitate towards? And they said, be eager, eager to do the work. So maybe they were sensing their pastors are probably a little discouraged or disheartened or a little bit running on empty kind of thing. And they reminded this pastor, at least. Cool part. Do the work. Be eager to do this cool work that you've been called to do. And then I asked, what if you were the layperson and you were hearing these words about your pastor? And of course, they would talk about, you know, I hear these words, I think of a pastor as an example for the flock. Is he supposed to be eager to do it? He is doing this willingly. He's not doing it because I'm standing behind him with a whip and telling him, you go, pastor, you go do all this work. No, but he's an example. He is not someone who is, I am watching. He's not someone I'm watching and saying, oh, that's a good show you're putting on. But no, this is someone I want to follow and emulate as well. Then he talks about young men after that. After he talks about elders, he says, likewise, young men, be submissive to those who are older, and all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So he's talking to younger men. Sometimes there's this thing called arrogance of youth, where you think that those who have gone before you don't know anything, and Peter encourages them to maybe have some humility, trust that maybe those who have gone before you have been around the block and can teach you a thing or two. But then he is also saying humility towards everybody. This isn't just a young man's problem or a young woman's problem. This is, well, young men is what he referred to, sorry, I shouldn't say. So it's not just a young man's problem. It is a everybody's problem. Have humility. What is the connection between humility and his next thought, which is anxiety? So let's look at that verse 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under God's powerful hand so that he may lift you up at the appointed time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. What do you think is the connection between humility and anxiety? And the Bible class caught on right away, and they were saying, hey, trust. If we are humbling ourselves under God's hand, we are trusting that he's going to take care of us. So a lot of our anxiety happens because we aren't trusting. I'm not saying that all anxiety is going to be cured because you are humble, but there is some anxiety that happens because you aren't humble, because you are proud. Because you are trying to take things into your own hands and you're with your own power and not trusting in the God who is the one that's ultimately in control, because he says, be humble under God's powerful hand, but then also those around you. It is a very difficult thing to trust those around you, especially those in within your own church. Maybe it's hard to trust because you've got some elders in the past or pastors in the past who have lorded it over you. And so Peter says, hey, if people have lorded it over you and have not led by example, bear in mind that is not God's design. They are messing up in the call that God had called them to do. And that doesn't change the fact that as elders, you are held up to a high standard, and also people in not elders, to trust that those around them, they're elders, they're God. I'm not saying that elders are God, but I'm just making a progression. Elders, also God, probably be a better way of saying it. This is what happens when I don't elder, I don't filter myself, or I don't say, you know what, I could just say that better. I'm just going to hit pause or stop and start all over recording everything. Again, I just said, nope, I'm doing this all in one take. You are getting the one take, Pastor Rudot, 1 Peter chapter 5. All right, verse 8, have sound judgment. Be alert, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him by standing firm in the faith. You know that all the same kinds of sufferings are being laid on your brotherhood all over the world. So again, there's the danger. The devil is a lion. He can devour people. He is very powerful. But I spent a lot of time talking about the roaring lion. Kind of like the roaring lion. He makes a lot of noise. He appears... He wants to make himself to be more powerful than he is. He is powerful, yes, but he is also roaring. He's posturing, making himself seem bigger than he is. So Peter says two things at the same time. He says he is a lion, so he's not a kitty. You don't know, pet, you know, nice kitty, but he's not a kitty that we don't have to pay attention to, but he is also a lion that postures and makes lots of noise. And you, he says, stand firm in the faith. I took some time to talk about what does that mean, faith. Sometimes faith is talked about in terms of that which you believe, the foundation, the doctrine, or sometimes faith is the act of believing. And there are, of course, Latin words for this, which I did not use in Bible class. The concept is there. When you read this and say, stand firm, being firm in the faith, I think your first inclination is to think, oh, he's just saying, be strong, you know, just like be strong in the things you believe in. And I tend to think he is thinking it in terms of being firm in what you are believing, especially when he's talking about the devil, because the devil is, what does he do? He lies. He's saying all kinds of lies. He is deceiving. He is using words to try to lead you away from Christ and his word. Peter says, you know, stand firm in what the word says. That's how we resist the devil. And we talk about that in the Reformation hymn. One little word can fell him. Christ. Stand firm in the word, in the faith. And then he has some encouragement. These are the same kinds of sufferings that your Christians are undergoing throughout the world. And I use this to talk about, this is a neat concept to think about and maybe isn't thought often enough to those who are worshiping on Sunday, is that you are united with everyone, not just in the world, which is a cool thought to think of. You know, there are Christians throughout the world that are suffering just as I am. Maybe they're going through the same types of sufferings I'm going through, and they are leaning on the same God that I'm leaning on, and God is big enough to take care of both of us. But at the same time, I'm not alone, right? That's a big, big thought. But then you can also think of the people sitting in your pew, whether they're from the Morrison campus or from the Shirley campus. And you go, these are people who are coming to God and hearing his word and receiving strength from his word, just like me, because we're all undergoing the same spiritual and the same types of spiritual struggles of trusting in God and not trusting in ourselves. Maybe there's some of that anxiety as well. Maybe there's some anxiety as well. And you go, you know, there are other people that need to hear what Peter is saying, not just me. I'm not the only one with a problem. Talked about pride and anxiety. What's the difference between, you know, what's the relationship between pride and anxiety? Oftentimes, some of our anxieties are because we are so proud that we aren't going to ask for help, or that we are so proud that we think that we've got the answer to the problem, or that it is our problem to fix. And Peter encourages us to cast all anxiety, all the things that make you anxious, on the Lord, because he does indeed care for you. And I think so oftentimes we are like, yeah, I know he cares for me, but I can take care of this, or I'll lean on him for the big stuff, but the small stuff I got, or I only, you know, call on God when I have the big issues, or I only pray to him when I have the big issues. And Peter encourages us, no, do you humble yourself, recognize you do need help, and prayer is a form of asking for help, and so on and so forth. So I'm not going to say that all anxiety can be fixed by prayer, or that all anxiety can be fixed by trusting and being humble and not being proudful, but it is a part of it, isn't it? Isn't it part of our anxiety? Is the spiritual component that we forget that God is still there, that we're not alone in all of our whatever it is. So, let's keep going. Verse 8. Oh, I already did that. After you have suffered a little while, this is verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. We like this. This was a really cool passage for encouragement as we are giving us hope. The God who has begun the process of salvation, who called you into his eternal glory, he's going to bring you into that eternal glory. He's going to be faithful to you and restore you and establish you and strengthen you and support you all the way to the end. And we talked about times people with Alzheimer's are thinking, you know, what if my brain goes? Is my faith also going to go? And we had some great encouragement that God is faithful to us just as we are faithful to him. And then also with the word of God, it works and strengthens faith, even sometimes circumventing our brain. The example I gave was music. You know, sometimes when you're singing a hymn, this hymn kind of speaks to you and you're strengthened in faith, when the words themselves wouldn't necessarily do that, but somehow putting it to music has bypassed the brain and gone right to the heart, right to the right to our faith and strengthened it and encouraged us in it. Verse 12, I have written to you briefly through Silas, whom I consider a faithful brother, to encourage you and to testify that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Again, that's another proof that when he says stand firm in the faith, he's talking about what we are believing, not the act of believing. Not saying that that every occurrence of faith is what we believe, not the act of believing. I'm not saying that because it is used in both ways in the Bible. Just every time you got to ask yourself, what is he talking about there? Is he talking about the act of believing or is he talking about what we believe? Anyway, stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, an interesting way of talking about the church in Rome. Greet you, so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. Silas, he was the companion of Paul, went with him on the missionary journeys after Barnabas and Paul broke up. Barnabas took John Mark to Crete, and Silas accompanied Paul on his journey. Silas most likely wrote 1 Peter, and he actually transcribed it because the tone is a little bit different from 1 Peter to 2 Peter, and there's only a couple of years difference, so. Or maybe I should say the Greek is different in both, not the tone, but the Greek is different. And so those who are smart in the Greek language say, it seems like Silas was the one who wrote it. Maybe. Silas is not mentioned in the second book, so that gives credence to the theory of that Silas wrote the words and Peter expressed them to him or something. He was a secondary, so to speak. John Mark is there. John Mark, my son. There's a close connection there with Peter and Mark that isn't necessarily known from the rest of Scripture what exactly that means. It's kind of like Mark is Peter's Timothy, and how Paul talks about Timothy and says, my son. You know, he refers to him like a mentor-mentee relationship. Same thing with John Mark. And also I talked about the Bible nerd theory that did Mark write his gospel, Mark, or was Peter kind of the guy and encouraging Mark along the way? And that's a question that we will have the answer to when we get to heaven. And we ask Mark, did you actually write every word of the gospel, Mark, or did you have some help on that? Or you can ask Peter, were you behind the scenes on that one or not? Either way, it's a good gospel. Mark's a really good gospel to read, as well as this book of 1 Peter as we close it out. It seems like we're all alone when we go through our Christian life, but yet we are falling towards this hope of Christ. Hope that our God who allows suffering in our life is also the same God who brings all kinds of things that restore us, establish us, strengthen us, and support us as we undergo that suffering. And then the end of the book, peace be with you in Christ. For some reason it's not on the screen, but that's the end of 1 Peter. What do you think of 1 Peter? You can write in your comments down below, or you can email me as well at david.rudot@lslcs.org. You can check out our new website, lslcs.org, and let's close with prayer. Lord Jesus, you have promised to be with us in your word and sacrament and through your community that you have gathered with us to hear your word and to gather to receive the sacrament. You have promised to be with us in all of our sufferings as we undergo, as because we are a Christian, because we're living in a sinful world, because of that sinful world wants to oppress us, or it's because we're just living in a world where our life doesn't always go as well as we want it to go because we are trying to do the right thing when others are not. You promised to be with us and given us hope, reminding us not just of the glory that's about to be revealed, the heaven that is in store for us, the life that is in store for us, but also the reminder that the God, that you do not abandon us. We pray that you be with those who are suffering in our midst, and that you would give them encouragement to make them strong, firm, and steadfast until they receive the crown of life that is theirs because you lived and died for them. Be with all those who are listening today, and God grant us all strength and hope during our times here on earth. We pray this in your name. Amen. Thanks for joining with me on First Peter. We're going to be looking at Second Peter next week. And Second Peter is a book about remaining steadfast in the truth of God's word in the midst of all the kinds of difficulty. So hope to see you then.